Well, good morning. As Sean said, my name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and we have a habit as a church to every week we open God's Word and read from it and seek to understand it, because this Word is living and active. It's an amazing book. I recommend it highly to you. And we're going to look, we're in a series in the Psalms at the moment, looking at some of the attributes of God. So if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 19, which is page 552. And if you don't have a Bible with you, do just raise your hand and someone will bring you one so that you can see the words that we're going to be looking at this morning. So Psalm 19, page 552. It's a reminder to turn your mobile phones off. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, the much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. And let's pray that prayer. I'm just going to pray that prayer at the end in verse 14. That's a great prayer to pray. Lord, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, that you might be glorified. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you can empathize with this experience that I had some years ago when I was a student and I was working in my summer holidays. I was working in an engineering firm called Foster Wheeler, a big multinational firm up in London. I was working there for about 3.5 months. And about 2 weeks into working there, someone got hold of the fact and found out that I was a Christian. And it was a sort of typical engineering firm. The main topic of discussion was sort of sports and cars and women. And seriously, that was the main discussion. Typical in this engineering firm, just so I don't offend any engineers. And somehow I hadn't been very public, you know, particularly about the fact that I was a Christian. Someone found out I was a Christian, and the person who found out was a Muslim guy, and he was fascinated. He was very, very interested, it seems. And he was a very loud guy, though. And so, you know, it'd be like at the water cooler or, you know, the drinks machine in this big open plan office. And he'd be like, Tim, so tell me about this Jesus or this thing. And I'd be like, oh, okay. You know, you could be a bit quiet. And to be honest, I was really embarrassed. You know, he kept asking me questions, and so I would, you know, try and avoid going up to the drinks machine at the same time as him. And, but you know, I kind of swallowed my embarrassment and answered his questions as best I could, but not in the same loudness of voice. Because to be honest, no one else was interested. No one else was interested. 2 months into this job, one of the senior designers came up to me in his 50s. And he said, "Can I speak with you?" And in his words, because I had some religion in me, he started to open up about his problems that he was having with his marriage and the questions he had about faith. And what for me was a place where I thought there was no interest apart from this guy who was, I wasn't sure whether he was just winding me up or not, actually became a place where there was a lot of interest in God. And through that experience and through many experiences since then, God has taught me something, and it's this, that everywhere we go, there are people who are searching. Everywhere. Do you know, every place I've lived, every place I've worked, every place I've studied, every road that I've knocked doors on, every alpha course I've run, everywhere I've been, and everywhere you go, there are people who are searching, who are asking questions about God. Is he real? Is he there? In fact, I really believe that there's a growing hunger in our society for truth, for something more. And there's an increasing openness to the possibility of there being a God, even a Christian God. And when people are searching and trying to discover whether this Christian thing is right for them, whether Christianity is a good or bad thing, there's some big questions that arise. And it's important that we handle these questions well. And one of the most common questions is this: what about other religions? What about other religions? It's a question that gets asked in lots of different ways. Here's some examples. Do you really think that Christianity is the only way? What happens to people who've never heard of Jesus? Or people raised in a different culture? Why just Jesus? What about Buddha or Muhammad? Do you think God loves those who are not Christians? Isn't it arrogant to believe that Christianity is the only path to a full spiritual life? Perhaps you know people who've been asking those questions. Or perhaps, if you're honest, like me, you've wrestled with some of those questions and continue to wrestle with them. Well, this morning we're going to try and engage with these big questions. I'm not going to promise neat answers. I don't know all the answers. But my prayer this morning is that we would get a bigger vision and a bigger view of God as we look at this psalm together. You know, one of the things that people find hardest with Christianity is this claim that Christ is the only way to be made right with God. It can seem so narrow, can't it? So intolerant, so arrogant. Well, I think this psalm really helps us. So we're going to dig in to it. Look, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. My first point this morning is God is revealed to everyone. There is general revelation. Many people hold a view that basically all religions are just worshipping the same God. Are they? Well, it may surprise you to hear me say this, but there's an element of truth in that statement, because according to Psalm 19, God is revealed to everyone on earth. You know, one of the perceived problems with Christianity is this idea that Christians have kind of a monopoly on truth. So that basically everything that Christians believe is true and everything that other people believe is not true. And that isn't actually a biblical position. Look with me, those first four verses, you see that God is revealed through the natural order. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, the heavens there refers not to the place where people go when they die, but the sky and the stars, everything above the earth. In fact, that's very often the case in the Bible, and often people get a bit confused sometimes when they read heaven and they think, oh, heaven, place where I go where I die. No, heavens, it's the expanse of the sky and space, and there's a picture of the heavens. Picture of the stars and the and galaxies there and galaxy clusters and extraordinary. The heavens, God creation, declare. And the skies, look, they proclaim. Whereas skies, different word, very similar meaning. The visible arch of the sky. The heavens don't declare one thing when the sky proclaims another. They're basically, they're proclaiming the same thing. In fact, it just might be worth you knowing that in the Psalms are structured in a certain way that you basically, it's Hebrew poetry, and there's repetition that happens time and time again. So rather than the psalmist just saying one thing, he'll say the same thing in a number of different ways. Called it basically puts things in parallels. Called, I think the posh word is parallelism. And they put things together so you'll get a statement, and then you'll get another statement, which is just basically saying the same thing. And you get this a lot in Psalm 19, as the psalmist tries to just emphasize and re-emphasize and expand our vision and our understanding of what he's saying. The skies and the heavens declare something. They have something to declare. They have a message. That if you realize that, there's a message in the sky. In that picture that we saw a minute ago, there's a message there. Do you know that? What's the message? What are they declaring? Look with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God's creation has a purpose. And its purpose is to make God's glory known. The heavens, the beauty and the structure of them, the order and the influence of them reveal something of God's glory. The word glory speaks of God's splendor, of his honor, of his majesty. The word, and if you remember from last week, we were looking at the different names of God. And you see here, the heavens declare the glory of God. The word God there is the word El, meaning the Almighty God. The Almighty. You know, the creation isn't just a random set of circumstances. This creation has a purpose to declare the mighty glory of God. I mean, it reveals that you look at that. I don't know if you've ever looked up at the stars. It just reveals a power that baffles our minds, doesn't it? You think, who on earth would have the power to create such a wonderful and amazing thing? That's the point of creation. It's like a gallery before us of beautiful paintings that display the skill of an artist. You know, if you go to a gallery or if you go around to a friend's house for dinner, you see a beautiful painting. What's one of the first questions you ask? Wow, amazing painting. Who painted it? We do, don't we? That's what we ask. Who painted it? And that's the whole point of this creation. These heavens. Is for us to ask, wow, who painted this amazing thing? Who made this living picture? This living thing? God is revealed to everyone through the natural order. And God is revealed continuously. You know, this isn't a sort of one-off event that you might miss. You know, something that happened in the past, millions of years ago. No. This revelation continues. Look with me. You know, sometimes people, look at verse 2. Sometimes people wonder whether God is sort of playing hide and seek with us. Well, not according to Psalm 19. Verse 2 says, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. You see, it's saying the same thing. It's reinforcing it. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This proclamation goes on, not just for a moment, but day by day and night after night. Literally, the word is gushes forth. You know, we had that heavy rain on Thursday night. You know, it was just torrential, wasn't it? So heavy. We've had some really heavy rain in the last few months. And you know, when it's raining like that, you just don't miss it. Even if you're inside, it's like you can hear this rumble, can't you? You look out, wow, it's gushing. And this is the thing with this speech, it is unmissable. You can't miss it. There's a permanent and continual reminder of God's existence. Basically, the whole time, day or night, you can step out and see evidence of God. You see, the question, is there a God, in the psalmist's eyes, is hardly a question at all. Doesn't even come in to his mind. Because the question has been answered by this huge gallery that is before him. That is just pouring forth speech day and night, displaying knowledge of God continuously. And to everyone, everywhere. Did you see that? Look, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Everyone hears this revelation. You know, sometimes people have a sort of question. What about those who have never heard? Well, the psalmist says everyone, everywhere hears. Look at it. Their words to the ends of the world. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Everyone hears about this almighty God. The sense in this is this sort of sound or this chord that is unstoppable. You know, you sometimes get a pitch. You know, you can play a note that just dogs can hear, and it just sends them crazy, a really high-pitched note, yeah? And have you ever had your dog go crazy because of that? And the reason they go mad is because they just can't get away from it. They can't miss it. And that's the sense of this. There's this sound, this language that is coming that is unmissable. Everyone hears it. And then he moves to this amazing metaphor of the sun. It's like the psalmist just can't contain himself and he spills over in praise. You know, the sun is the greatest metaphor of God's glory. Look, the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun. Very poetic language, which is like a bridegroom. There isn't literally a tent. It's a poem. But there is a dwelling place for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. You know, this is a sense of excitement. You know, the bridegroom is coming. The champion runner is coming. And you know that joy that comes in early spring as the sun, you suddenly first feel that warmth of the sun, don't you? You feel that heat. And it's wonderful, and that's, Sean was saying, it's something we're longing for a bit at the moment in our British summer, aren't we? The heat of the sun. And that is a metaphor for God's glory, for God's presence. And look, nothing, verse 6, nothing is hidden from its heat. Do you know, everything in this world is dependent upon the sun for life. Everything. You know, whether they know it, whether you believe it or not, they're dependent upon the sun. And everything and everyone is dependent upon the maker of the sun. The one who holds the sun in his hands. Whether they know it, whether they believe it or not. But here's a question. If God is revealed to all, as the psalm seems to be saying, yeah? If God is revealed to all, are all religions actually just worshipping the same God? I said there was an element of truth in that. And that's because of something that also is said in Romans. Romans 1, verse 20, page 1128 says this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What's made known? His eternal power and divine nature, the Almighty, is displayed for all to see. So look how Paul applies this to a situation where he meets a bunch of people who are actually worshipping someone else, something else. In Acts 17, just go back a few pages. If you go to Acts 17, Paul's aware of this truth of Psalm 19, that God's glory is displayed to everyone, that there is some truth out there that everyone has. And in Acts 17, he's in Athens, and in verse 22, he's before these people who are worshipping. He says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious." Compliments them. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you." You know, Paul doesn't rubbish their faith. He says, look, you have got something of truth here. Something good. But let me explain the full truth. There's even more. You've got something, but there's some stuff that's unknown. Let me explain it to you. God's revelation, God's general revelation ensures that there is truth all over the place. You'll encounter it everywhere because people have seen something of this Almighty. And Paul sees that. And so there's stuff to build on, stuff to grow in, knowledge to build on. You know, there's actually things we can learn from other faiths, if you realize that. You know, we can learn more about community life under God from Jews, about devotion to God from Muslims, about peacefulness from the passions from Buddhists. How do you apply this? Well, when you meet someone who has a belief in God, be thankful that there is an awareness of God. Don't arrogantly quash it. Be thankful that there is something of truth already there. Do you know, it's perfectly possible to have positive evaluation of some aspects of other faiths while still remaining and retaining the New Testament emphasis that the full light has been revealed in Christ and that salvation is in Christ alone. Because Christ died for those who are far off as well as those who are near. There is general revelation for all to see. But to say that we're all just worshipping the same God is a bit simplistic. One obvious problem with a statement like this is an assumption that all religions say the same thing, which they don't. Some people just say those sort of statements, but they don't actually know what the different faiths say. Some don't even believe in God. So how can they possibly be all saying the same thing? Mortimer Adler, who's not a Christian, a philosopher, in his studies of world religions, concluded that if you just read the sacred texts, you know, things like the Bible and the other sacred texts of the world's religions, only three even claim that the unique creator God had revealed himself or his will directly. The three are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. You know, many Buddhists believe in God, but Buddha himself claimed to reveal nothing about God. And I've been reflecting on this idea, you know, this sort of statement that all faiths are basically worshipping the same God. And I've been looking at this Psalm 19, that's just so amazing and wonderful and declares the glory of God to everyone. And I've been thinking that that statement is a bit of a red herring, because I think this psalm points to a much bigger question than, well, surely they're all the same. The bigger question is this: if God is revealed to everyone everywhere, nowhere where it's not heard, why are there such differences? Why is there such difference? It's not, well, they're all the same, because they're not. Why are they so different? That's surely the bigger question that comes out of Psalm 19. Why do we view him so differently? Why do others not view him at all? Well, the Bible's answer is that there's something obscuring our vision. It can only, if there's a message in the sky about God, yeah? If we were all reading that differently, it must be something to do with our vision not being able to see it right. There must be something obscuring our vision of this message in the sky about God. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Turn with me back to Romans 1. We get a bit more of the context of that first verse I read. So since the creation of the world, God's, this is verse 20, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You know, according to Romans 1, our hearts and therefore our sight has become darkened so that we don't see this message in the sky as we should. We see hints of it, glimpses of it, but we don't see it clearly. You know, it was my son Joseph's birthday this week. He was 5 years old. And for a special treat, I decided to take him camping, which I thought was a fantastic idea. You know, and actually this week I was thinking, well, I'm preparing this Psalm 19. Now the heavens declare the glory of God. I'll be able to sit under the heavens and look at the sky and the stars, and it'll be amazing, and it'll provide great illustration for my sermon. Thursday night, I've already spoken about Thursday night, haven't I? Thursday night was our first night camping. It was our only night camping, due to be. And so I had this hope of this wonderful experience, and at about 6 o'clock it started to rain. Thankfully we had the tent up. Joseph loved it. And it started to pour and pour. And I tried to look up, and I couldn't even look up, let alone see anything. I mean, it was extraordinarily heavy rain. And so we went to bed, and it just got heavier. And I thought, maybe during the night, I might be able to see it. Heavier and heavier. And at one point, in the middle of the night, you know, I felt the side of the tent, it felt a bit damp. I look out the tent, you know, and we had a gazebo that's covering the front of the tent. So you're expecting the front bit to be dry. I look out the tent, and there's water everywhere. And I realized the sound of this pitter-patter had changed from pitter-patter to shh, sound of a river. Right, I look out of the tent, and we're in a stream. It was just extraordinary. I was thinking, Joseph's fast asleep, and I'm thinking, oh no, this is, I don't want to wake him up, just put him off camping forever, and you know, have to move. And I was thinking, oh Lord, please, would you do something? Would you just keep us dry? What's the point? The point is this. There was something obscuring my vision of the heavens. And Romans 1 says, the problem is not an external cloud out there pouring rain. There is an internal cloud, as it were, in our hearts that stops us seeing this amazing message in the sky. There's something that the Bible calls sin. Where we turn from God, this amazing creator who made us and made everything. And we turn and go our own way, and our thinking becomes futile and our hearts become darkened. And then we look up and we just don't see it. We can't see it because of this cloud. And it leads to conclusions like this of Bertrand Russell before his death, when he said this, there is no darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. You know, the Bible claims that the problem is that all people in all religions know enough about the one true God and what is morally right and wrong, but we've turned away from him, thinking we know better. According to Romans 1, that knowledge is enough to leave us without excuse. Everyone's hurt. Everyone's hurt. There's no excuse. There's general revelation, but there's also general rejection that we are all responsible for. So does the Bible teach that all other religions are wholly wrong and Christians are right? This is a quote from an author, says this, no. It teaches that every single person is wrong and God is right. And our problem is we all tend to turn from God and go our own way rather than humbly seeking God and his will. Let me read that again. It teaches that every single person is wrong and that God is right. And our problem is we tend to turn from God and go our own way. Basically, religions often say the same thing about the problem, but they say vastly different things about the solution to the problem. And we need God himself, don't we, to come and help us, to give us a solution. Our biggest problem is that we don't even see our need for that sometimes, because our hearts become so darkened. And this brings us to the second half of this psalm, Psalm 19. There is general revelation, but there is also need for special revelation. According to Psalm 19, God is revealed to all. There is common ground. You know, the aspiration to know the truth is probably the most common ground there is in all religions. But it also reveals this problem of blindness that we just don't know. There's so many different answers out there. You know, the nations around Israel at this time, they were worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars. And often that's what religions do. They just reduce their worship just to the things they can see, because it's like, or themselves, and they're satisfied just with the otherness of God. Because unless God steps in and says, here, let me restore your sight. Let me show you who I really am. Then you can't know. You can't know. We've got sight problems. And verse 7, we see special revelation by his name and by his word. Look with me. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I wonder if you need your soul revived this morning. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So here we're introduced to a new name for God. We go from God, verse 1, the Almighty, to the Lord. If you're here last week, remember, L-O-R-D in capitals, the translator trying to tell us something. This is the name Yahweh. And look, it's a different name for God. We'll explain that in a minute. Look at the repetition. The law of the Lord is perfect, verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord, verse 8. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to his eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord is sure and altogether righteous. Do you think this name of God is important? Maybe. Maybe it is. He spends a lot of time repeating this name. The Lord. The Lord. Do you know the first time that name is used is in Exodus 3. You just turn back with me. Exodus 3, 14. What we're saying, there's general revelation, but there is blindness that's come. And we need a new revelation. We need special revelation from God. And we need him to reveal himself to us. And that was true for Moses as well. Exodus 3, page 60. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Basically, who are you? Who are you, God? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. Now, Jesus then takes up that title, doesn't he, later on. God also said to Moses, say to Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what was done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord. Do you know, Moses was asked to do extraordinary things by God. But his greatest need was to know God himself. Before he could do and lead this people, he needed to know God. He needed God to come and reveal himself. And that's exactly what God does. He comes and says, listen who I am. I'm the I am. I am Yahweh, which means he is. It's our version of saying I am. Obviously, if we said I am, that wouldn't make sense, would it? He is. He is. It's the self-existent, the eternal God. That's what that word means. But there's this amazing personal quality. You see, this revelation has to be personal to Moses. He's the one, this promise keeper. Look, I've promised to keep, bring you up out of the misery in Egypt. God is a promise keeper. This is the faithful God who is being revealed in Psalm 19. He's not just this distant, almighty God. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God who is your God. Is he? The God who can know us and love us. And Norman's going out to get a drink, I think. Looks all right. Should we just pray for Norman? Father, just lift Norman to you. Thank you for our brother. Lord, thank you that Norman knows you. Lord, thank you that you're his God. Lord, that he knows you in the way that Moses knows you. And Lord, just pray, Lord, that you would just help him right now as he's just feeling a bit unwell. And thank you that there's a paramedic there just out the back. Lord, thank you for your provision. Amen. Amen. God is dependable and faithful. Do you know what? That's what Norman would testify to. God is dependable and faithful. He's a personal God. And his name matters. His name matters. And the ultimate revelation of his name is Philippians 2 verse 9, where it says, the name above every name, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the name above every name. If you want to be used by God, like Moses, you must first know God personally. How can you know God? Only if God comes and reveals himself. And that is the amazing claim of Christ, is that basically the guessing game about God, you know, everyone's going, oh, we see something of this amazing God. We see something of this message in the sky. Well, who is he? Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm he. I am this one that has been talked about. I am the way to know God. How do you know him? Well, how did David know him? The psalmist. How did Moses know him? According to the Bible, according to Hebrews 11:24, it is by faith. By faith. That is the way to know God. You know, Spurgeon writes this about knowing God. Just tells a story. He said, there was a young woman under great distress of soul. She came to a very pious Christian man who said, my dear girl, you must go home and pray. Well, I thought within myself, that is not the Bible way at all. It never says go home and pray. The poor girl went home and she did pray and she still continued in distress. Then he said, You must wait. You must read the scriptures and study them. That is not the Bible way, says Spurgeon. That is not exalting Christ. I find great many preachers who are preaching that kind of doctrine. They tell a poor, convinced sinner, you must go home and pray and read the scriptures. You must attend the ministry and so on. Works, works, works. Instead of, by grace, are you saved through faith? If a penitent should come and ask me, what should I do to be saved? I would say, Christ must save you. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would neither direct to prayer nor reading of the scriptures nor attending God's house, but simply direct to faith, naked faith in God's gospel. Not that I despise prayer. That must come after faith. Not that I speak a word against the searching of the scriptures. That's good. That is an infallible mark of God's children. Not that I find fault with attendance on God's word. God forbid. I love to see people there. But none of these things are the way of salvation. It is nowhere written, he that attendeth chapel shall be saved, or he that readeth the Bible shall be saved. Nor do I read, he that prayeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth, he that has a naked faith in the man Christ Jesus, is his Godhead, in his Godhead, in his manhood, is delivered from sin. To preach that faith alone saves is to preach God's truth. To know this God requires God to come reveal himself and for us to, by faith, believe in him. To know this God by faith is to know the reality of verse 12 in Psalm 19, forgiven sin. It's to know the reality. Look how personal this psalm becomes at the end, verse 14. Oh Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Redeemer is one who restores, who buys back. We're blind, okay? We need our sight restored. How does that blindness get cured? How does sin get removed? Let me point you to the only way that I know that the blindness can be cured. Let me point you to my Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the cross, if you read the account of the cross, you'll see that darkness covered the land, a sign of God's wrath and judgment. If you read the account of the cross, you'll see Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Basically, Jesus gets cut off. Jesus gets darkened. He experiences darkness, has his vision obscured, as it were, so that my vision and your vision can be restored so that we can see. There's this amazing exchange that takes place at the cross. As David looks ahead when he says, my rock, my redeemer, he looks to the one who can restore his vision. Back to camping. We actually managed to stay another night. They had so many cancellations because of the rain. We stayed an extra night at the campsite. And the next night, Friday night, the clouds cleared, thankfully. And do you know what? It had nothing to do with me. I can't move clouds. I don't know if you knew that. Anyone thought I could? Can't move clouds. Nothing to do with me. The same is true for this cloud that we've been talking about that's hidden the message, as it were, from our sight. There's nothing we can do to move it. Only God can move it. But the clouds did move. And the night came. And I was sitting there by the fire, campfire, and looking up at the stars. And I looked and I saw stars. And I looked hard and I saw more stars. And I got that moment that I was hoping for when I thought, wow, God is so big. He's almighty. He's amazing. And then it's almost like the second half of the psalm struck me as I realized that this almighty God had revealed himself, had shown himself to me in Jesus Christ, saved me, forgiven my sins, cleared my sight so I could see it. Loads of other people at campsite didn't hear any other worship of God. Needed the sight cleared to see it. You know, the Bible doesn't teach about right and wrong religions. It talks about every person being wrong and a God who loved the world so much For he gave his son so that whoever, whether they're white person, black person, young person, old person, Buddhist, existentialist, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, whoever they are, whoever would believe in him, whoever will believe in Jesus, would not die, but have eternal life. There's a special revelation, and it's come in Jesus Christ. And this special revelation requires a special acceptance. It's faith. Saying, God, I trust you. I believe you. Thank you for your gift. So the question for us this morning is, have you accepted that gift? That wonderful, wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. Is he your rock? Verse 14. Is he your redeemer? If he is, then you can sing this whole psalm with confidence and wonder. You know, I don't have all the answers, but I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, if God uses all creation, if he wants and is committed to his general revelation being known to all, how much more does he want and is committed to his special revelation being known to those whom he has called? He wants you to know him. It's why he's brought you here. You know, so often we ask the question, well, what about other people? You know, God turns that question around and says, what about you? What about you? Tim, what about you? What will you do with my special revelation of Jesus Christ? He wants you to know him. And he wants you, amazingly, to do a bit like what the heavens do. He wants you to make him known. That's an awesome responsibility. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your amazing revelation in creation. Lord, we are just so aware that it reveals a power that baffles our minds. Lord, you are so big, so powerful, so mighty. And Lord, forgive us for just not taking time every day just to, as it were, look up and get perspective. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, every day to spend time looking up, as it were, and realizing that you're a God who's bigger than our problems, more than able to meet our needs. Lord, help us to get a right perspective of you and your glory. And Lord, we thank you so much for your special revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to, by faith, believe in him, to put our whole trust in him. And Lord, help us to tell others about this great news about Jesus, that there is a full revelation of God available in him. Lord, give us humility. Give us love. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you, even whilst we were your enemies, you died for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.